851.
Thank you.
on the roof. All right, so let's talk a little bit about this, because he mentions here in this text, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you. And I think the key there is, which helps us at least narrow it down to some, as you see the day approaching. So can we eliminate any one of these from that one? Why would we eliminate judgment day? You're not seeing it coming. Okay, you're not seeing it coming. Now, if you turn over with me to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. And, Seth, I don't know if you've read that much. Let me pick on you. Matthew 24, start in verse 15, and go down to about verse 21, please. Study, by the way. Our denominational friends will read through this chapter and think it's all talking about the same event. No way. We're talking about the next version right here, but a little bit later on of that day, no one knows it's talking about Judgment Day. Obviously, if this was talking about Judgment Day, this doesn't fit. Why doesn't it fit if the passage that Seth just read? Yeah, go back. Or watch out if it happens in winter, Mark. Exactly. I mean, and what does it matter if you're pregnant? I mean, it's like the Lord's going to come back, and there's not much you can do about that. And so, flee into the mountains. So what was he talking about, obviously? The destruction of Jerusalem. That you can see, okay? And the book of Hebrews, time-wise, is placed in the early 60s. And so that puts us before, by the way, when did this take place? 78, okay, so it has yet to happen. And so that would fit into it as far as you see the day approaching. And of course, exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching, and could very well make reference to what he mentioned in the first half of the verse. Doesn't change the meaning of it. You still need to encourage one another, so it doesn't matter. I don't care which direction you want to go there. It's not worth spending a couple weeks on, okay? Fact of the matter is, it can be either one and it fits, all right? Because the whole point that he's trying to drive home here, let's get back to our context, it gets pretty strong here. We haven't read this part yet. We only read 19 through 25. Now we're going to read 26 through the end of the chapter now. Let's go straight across with Mark. We'll take two verses of these, and then we'll come forward, Corey, and then over to see how far we get. Two apiece, start verse 26. Yep, 10:26.
Well, we send locally after we have received the knowledge of truth, we believe and will sacrifice and receive the certain fearful look for judgment by the protection of the children of the
Lord.
with young Philip God, he was ready to see the cross. For yet, a little while after he was coming, he will come and come to him.
Now the judge pointed by faith, and if you are drawn back, my soul has no pleasure in it. But we are not of those who draw back to the Lord, but of those who believe in the saving of the cross.
All right, right off the bat, guys, in that particular section, what false doctrine is it exposing right off the bat? One saved, always saved, right? What's he talking about? What was he basically admonishing these brethren not to do? Don't turn your back on it. I mean, you've come so far. Well, I mean, you've suffered so much. And we'll look specifically at those verses in a little bit. And you know, you've endured it so far. Don't throw in the towel, so to speak. Don't quit. And we'll talk about that. So yeah, right off the bat, the good tests you keep in mind, because there are those who seem to think that you are once saved and always saved. But let's back up to verse 26 now. Now right off the bat, and then let's, Kim, can you turn over to James chapter 1 for me? Have this in readiness. 14 and 15. It says here, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Wait a minute. Who here doesn't sin willfully? James 1, 14 and 15. Kim?
Each one is tempted when he's carried away and tried by his own lust.
Okay, so sin comes about when you do what?
Yeah.
You give in to temptation. Did somebody force you to do that? I mean, can you blame somebody else when you transgress? No. So willful, right? Willful. Now, there might be times when it was unintentional. I get that aspect. But he says if we sin willfully, I thought we all sin willfully. What's he talking about here then, Mark? Well, you might be thinking specifically of the transgression, yes.
I'm just thinking of the Jews.
Yep.
All the time. Why are they trying to make the point there? At least this is my thing. That sin is no longer than the sacrifice.
Well, when you sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for you. In other words, you could be coming back to Jesus in just a moment. The willful sacrifice that we have here, it's kind of like when he talked about the sin against the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness of that, right? So, what sin can you never receive forgiveness of? The one you haven't repented of. Mark, I believe in the context, yeah, he's going to be bringing that up. He's going to bring up specifically how you have, you're being tempted to go back up to that old law. That's the whole context. You're absolutely right. That's the specific of it. Right. And so that's why in context, when we understand what willful sin is, we're talking about the sin here that's not repented of. You know, you and I sin, are you a sinner? Well, I think the Bible makes that distinction. A person who is abiding in sin, because who's walking in darkness, as opposed to somebody that's walking in the light, who transgresses from time to time. And when a person transgresses, Paul or John dealt with that. What do you do when you sin, guys? Of course, that's what you do, okay? Now, he's describing here a condition of people, you know what? I don't care. I'm not repenting. So he says, so what will the blood of Christ do for you if you have that attitude? It doesn't do a thing for you. Let's understand that. It applies. You have it handy, right?
Yes. I mean, since you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, who completes your body, some living sacrifice, holding the love of God, which is in the good, and the one who is supposed to be transformed, as he's doing it, which he may prove, but it's good as a sense of perfect.
The whole idea, and this gets back to what Mark was talking about there. You know, it really should strike fear into us, Mark. I will agree with you. It should strike fear into us because he tells us that. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wait a minute, I thought we had a God of love, a God of mercy. Well, see, in the next verse he says, cares wise, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire and indignation will devour the adversary. And so a person who doesn't, who's not covered by the blood of Christ, what is he to Christ? Adversary. You understand that? We are against him. We're not turning to him. We're not following him. We're not dependent upon him. I can see, guys, here's the big thing. We've been trying to do that throughout our study of the book of Hebrews. You've got them on, who's on the old law? Who's on the law of Moses? The Hebrew writers are putting Christ up in the forefront. Christ is in the forefront. You can take Christ out of that picture. You have nothing. You know what you have waiting for you? Judgment. You're going to be held accountable for this. You will be lost. Boy, that ought to strike some fear in you. I mean, I know he's been doing this in a logical way throughout this. I love his argumentation and trying to help these Jews understand that Christianity is the only way to go. Law of Moses, no, that's not the way to go. And then it just seems like building and building upon things of what he's doing in this chapter right here in the second half. Is now look, you'll be held accountable. You're going to stand before the Lord and judgment day will take place. Now, EJ, can you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 17? 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 17. This all ties into what we're talking about tonight. And the certainty, and that's what he's trying to get across here, the certainty of judgment, of accountability. What do you have there? About this, judgment begins at the house of God. Here he is, the Hebrew writer is talking to Christians, and he tells them, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? He says, and if the righteous one is scared to save, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What do you mean if the righteous scarcely be saved? What's his point? It's the point we have in here in Hebrews, guys. What's his point? If the righteous scarcely. Okay, there's no hope for anybody else. What do you think?
Well, Richard, I mean, we obey the gospel. We're doing our best to live every day for him. And, you know, we still have to follow that line. In fact, the ones that don't hear anything about him, I think that would be the most, that's the ones that can, you know, scare him. If it's hard for us on the path to be saved, then those are not fast on the path.
That's it, Aaron. Absolutely. We run into this all the time where people are kind hearted, people are doing there's some just really nice people in this world. And we even read examples in the Bible of people that are like that, and that's not coincidence that we read a story about Cornelius. I think it's a coincidence we read about Cornelius, what a good man he was, but he was lost. I mean, you can talk about all the good things he did before he became a Christian. Fact is, he was not a Christian. And yeah, scarcely be saved, just as Tim was talking about. It's telling me it's narrow. And so the Hebrew writer can't come in here and try to convey to these brethren, well, you can kind of believe whatever you want. You do whatever you want. You want to take in some of that Old Testament stuff and mix it with the new. God's going to be lenient. Boom! No way, because if you do that, you're rejecting Christ. Okay, that's the point. Thank you.
That's what we're trying.
Now, for those that are out here, this is the point that he's talking about. Those are on that broad way that's unending this way. I mean, it's very broad. It's very wide. Okay? It's easy to go down that way. Narrow is hard. It's difficult. You guys remember what Paul wrote in his second epistle to the Thessalonians? In plain means what?
Doing what?
And?
They have not obeyed the gospel, okay?
And that's what he's talking about here. The vengeance is going to be there. See, you can talk all that you want about what Christ has done. We need to follow him. He's our high priest. This is all wonderful. You turn your back on him, the Hebrew writer has to come down to the crunch on this and let them know how serious it is if you don't. Okay, it's as simple as that. Now, it's like, there's the door. And I like what he does in the latter part of this chapter by saying, but don't quit now. You are suffering for doing the right thing. Mark?
No, I think back to some other times when Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees. This might have been the one.
Mark, we've been making the parallel all the way through it, modern day to what was going on back then. Okay? All right, we don't have so much a problem with the old law wanting to become caught up in Judaism, but we do have these this denominational outlook of there, the worldliness that is out there. And I like that because it's like who we are. That can affect us as a church. Hey, I've been baptized.
So what?
Well, I've been baptized. I can do whatever I want.
No, you can't.
And these people say, well, I'm a Hebrew writer, I don't care what you're saying, but you know what? We're here.
So what?
See, you got to get past that. And it's like, you fall into the hands of the living God.
Watch out.
It's a fearful thing.
Well, why would it be fearful?
Because of what's expected of you. And you need to be on that narrow way. Now, I've been showing you the importance, the Hebrew writer, I've been showing you the importance of following Jesus and all of this. You disregard that. I mean, I'm reading between the lines. That's what I'm saying. What I'm seeing here is you have to drive home the accountability. And that's going to help you and I stay on the straight and narrow, guys. Well, I'm a member of the church.
Okay, fine.
Well, what's this chapter telling? Members of the church, you follow with it. Who's telling you? It can happen to you. So, because of that, he says in verse 28, and who has rejected Moses' law, died without the mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more? That's the verse that DJ just read. How much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You tell me how verse 29 ties into the attitude of these brethren. How it can tie in. This is strong stuff here, guys. Paul. Again, I say Paul because later on this chapter he says, you're not ashamed of my chain.
Who is it for?
Anyway, I don't know who it was.
I have no
idea. But look at that verse 29, guys.
I'm looking at it. He says, he's rejected Moses. And he has known that he's surprised and then turned away from him. It would be worse than he would have known what he should have known.
Exactly. And when you speak of Judas, it would have been better for him not to have known, right? Now, he told Judas it's better than for never been born. But for us, it would be better for us not to have known the way of right than to have known it and turned away. That's what he's driving home. And I see that in verse 29.
You are all people.
Should understand the seriousness of this. And to think that, well, you can sit and say, well, I'm Jews, or we can sit back and say, well, I'm a member of the church. Who can't be a member of the church? Of all people who should know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, of all people who know what God expects of them, it would be you. You'd be the last people we would, the Hebrew writer, by his argumentation, you're the last people, I think, that were looking for ways of not serving the Lord and still think you're going to heaven. You're the last people, I think. Now?
Yeah.
being a part of the Jews. How many of the Jews made it to the promised land?
Two.
Okay. Of those, that unbelieving generation. We can add something. Okay. And so, we sit back and say, well, but I'm a member of the church. But I'm a member of the church. I get paid. I've been baptized. Wonderful. Okay? Great. You know, that we're born again. We don't want to minimize that. But I'll tell you, that doesn't cover. That's just the beginning of your life. And so God expects us to grow. He expects us to learn. He expects us to understand Christ and not go backwards. One.
A faithful person has to be faithful. There's temptation. You can't get these thoughts pop in your head. It's like, where did that come from?
Yeah.
You know, it's just be a dumb way.
Yeah,
you
right.
Don't have a thought come to your head. We have to fight it every day. So it's always a temptation.
You're getting me fired up here because this is what just happened. That's my sermon for Sunday morning. You know, when I have a dear brother call me up on the phone from another state and say, Chuck, you know, I know you're close to my son and his wife, but they've been reading a book of, you know, how a Christian turned to atheist. You are kidding. And so it makes me think about fundamentals again, of wanting to go back and make sure, you know, about the existence of God. I mean, how does a person end up in it? No, I just get on the internet, and I know I'm on a tangent, but I get on the internet, and it talks about, there's advice out there, here's eight ways, it says, here it is, eight ways to turn a Christian to atheist. Here's the eight steps coming from an atheist. Here's how you can turn somebody. And I'm looking, what for some? But it's amazing the mindset that's out there, Warren. But the pressure and these Jews, I get the pressure. What pressure are they in? I mean, they've obeyed the gospel, okay? They're Christians. So what pressure are they in? The heathen. Yeah. And who would be a part of that? Family. Friends. Mark. I mean, that's their heritage. I'm serious. I mean, it's I don't even know what to compare that to, right? Well, I can compare it to what somebody told me one time when the idea was in the black community, feeling like he has deserted the black community. You know, if you think differently than the way they think, understand what I'm saying? And it can happen with you and I. In other words, so this is the norm. Going against the flow, and I'm telling you, the people he's talking to are in this book, guys, without a doubt, I don't know how large a group this is, but there's still a few. There's still a minority.
There's no difference in some way that come out of the denomination that there's a whole family background that they become a Christian, and yet this is always getting pulled back with the family.
Can I see a hand of people that have members of your family that are not members of your church? Okay, there it is.
No.
We have that. It's out there. So we have friends, we have family, and is there that pull? Well, yeah, there's that temptation. We're hanging in there, which is good. One wants it. It's an everyday thing. And I'm going to tell you something. These Hebrew brethren, I don't know what happened after they read this letter. Maybe some of them went, yeah, okay. Well, I hope you didn't put down that letter and just forget about it. Because you're going to need to be reminded of those things in the days that are ahead. And so keep going over and over and over, which is why we do what we do, guys. So I'm just telling you, step from believing in God to atheism, it can be a short walk for some people, a very short walk.
You were talking about that, I think about that passage Jesus told me,
well, and I think, Mark, what he does here is, you know, you maybe think, well, the fact that we have an adversary, okay, who's trying to pull us down. But he drives it home here by saying, you become his adversary. We have to make that connection. I know we're tempted. Hebrew brethren, I know you're tempted. Still, know it's not easy. He said it's difficult. Difficult. And so how can you stay on a road that's difficult without effort? The moment you stop putting forth the effort, that's when you fall. It's like on walking a narrow, you know, a lane or something. You know, it's difficult to walk a long distance on. You're going to pay attention. But if you don't put forth the effort, you will fall again.
Well, and that ties in well. We can say the last week, you know, having sermons and studying and stuff like that, and
right.
Being edified by your, you know, brothers.
Right.
That's, you know, what you love to go out and find it.
And that's been the common denominator of the last 3 weeks of our discussion, by the way, because I'm hearing the comments everybody's been pulling out here. We understand the importance of needing to be built up. There's not a lot of us here that doesn't understand that. That's what he's talking about here. Now, he says in verse 30, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is mine. Guys, why do we struggle with vengeance? Why does somebody want to be vindictive? Let me put it that way. Why you might want to be dancing? Okay. See, with that, you know, I come up with the idea of revenge. Okay? I might want vengeance to get revenge. Yes. But see, with God, it isn't revenge. With God, it's justice. There's the difference. Okay. We can say, Mark.
Well, I mean, that emotion.
Justice is what we're saying. I mean, if you go before a judge, people say, man, that judge, he's a tough judge. He doesn't let anything fly. Well, I like him. If he's fair, that's the kind of judge I want, is who's fair. In many of funerals, I preach that, well, this person is fallen in the hands of a just God. Now, they might think, you know, that that's softening the blow to them, but really, if that person's not faithful, that's not softening. He's a just God, and he will execute his judgment. And that's what he's talking about here, because you have to strike that guy. Now, I know the Hebrew writer talks about love, perfect love casts out fear. But remember, fear is used two ways in the Bible. What are they? Reverence and afraid. Okay. Are you afraid of God?
Yeah.
Well, you shouldn't be. I don't want my children, when they're 3 years old, dad comes into the room, you know, and they jump under the table. I don't want my children to be afraid of me. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. God wants you to reverence him. Yeah, there's a difference. Now, when should you be afraid of God? When you've done something. Mark?
Well, I mean, I'm not taking issue with what you're saying. But in fact, in the Bible, God told Moses to see the Jews.
I know they were at the mountain. Remember the smoke and everything? They were. obeyed the gospel, it was like I was afraid of going to hell. Okay? There was that fear of going to hell. But he says, but as I matured as a child of God, it was also a longing to go to heaven. Okay? And so there isn't so much that fear as there is that joy of that. There was that balance, okay, that is there. And so as we got older, Keith, at this age, do you ever go through that, I'm afraid of my dad? There you go. And see, that's my point. We as Christians, the stronger we are with our faith, okay, I'm thinking that perfect love, we have that bond with our God that I'm not afraid, but that keeps me in check, though, as you guys all have been saying. And that's what he's saying in this chapter, by the way. It's a fearful thing. It's the very next verse. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That fearful there, that's afraid. You need to be afraid to fall into the hands of the living God when what? Well, we're back up to verse 26. We sin willfully. But you have repented of your sin. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Vengeance belongs to him, and you won't escape it. I won't escape it. So you guys have been talking about the balance that is here. The Hebrew writer has to bring this up because don't claim just because you're Jew and you're Christian that it's perfect. You can wander. That you were sorrowful, but I'm glad that your sorrow led to repentance. That's right. And I think that's like God's like, I don't want you to be afraid, but you know, if that fear gets you to this point, then that's kind of a good thing. But if my point is, I don't want you to be afraid of me as your father. I want you to reverence me always. But of course there's that fear. We've all faced it. Especially when we're not right with you. Give your hand up now. Now what he does, I like this. You want to help somebody who's fallen away? What do you like to remind them of? Before that. Or after that. Whenever. A tool to help them to come back. You guys ever do this? Pardon? Go back to the way you look. I have done this. I have sat with people. Jim, I remember how you were on fire. Remember the things you went through, the people you taught, the people you brought out to services? Man, I tell you, you were an inspiration to so many people. You were on fire for the Lord. Here's what he does. He says in verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Why are you bringing this up? Why is the Hebrew writer bringing this up? Bringing up their suffering. Exactly. What's another reason to bring it up? But he doesn't want them to throw it away so that all your efforts will be in vain. You guys, that's the whole thing. You know, you try to tell people, don't quit now. Look at all you've done. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 4 years and I'm fed up, Chuck. I'm just fed up. I'm going, 40 years? You've been serving the Lord. Don't let it be in vain. You were like that. You're just going to throw that away. It becomes meaningless. Of course, they're going to say, look at all I've done. You know, if that doesn't get me to heaven, I don't know what will. You're missing your point. It's not like you earned brownie points. You're not earning salvation. And so we can't rest on our past, guys. You only have today. And so so what, by him bringing up the past, he's not saying, hey, you build up a credit. Nobody's doing it. They didn't build up a credit. Okay. He's telling them, you went through some things, but it'll all be for naught. You quit. Don't quit. Ever. I get it, Warren. You guys ever feel like quitting?
Come on.
I mean, there are times you feel like quitting because it gets hard. It's narrow. And it's difficult. Difficult is the way, guys. And that, why do you think Paul had to tell the Galatian brethren, don't what?
Don't grow weary.
In well doing. Don't grow. Who grows weary in doing well, by the way? Who grows weary? By doing the right thing. It's fair to you. Go ahead, Jeremiah.
Well, Paul used this analogy. He said, one of the rights of endurance, and that's appreciated, is every day, is stay focused, moving ahead, moving forward.
Perfect. Okay. Verse 36, run with endurance. Because if you run and you come up short, you're not. Why'd you enter? Why'd you run the race? You don't think?
Someone who sees being a Christian as being a burden for running.
It's true. This whole chapter, though, all that they've been through, you know, you would think if I was sitting there, if I was being a little sarcastic, if I was the one that Hebrew writer's writing to me and I've been suffering and you're like trying to get me not to go backwards, I'd be going, what'd you bring up the suffering for? That's not helping your cause. Because that's one of the reasons why I want to quit. No. The reason you endured is because you see the joy that's set before you, as you're talking about the 12th chapter, we get it. You're keeping your eye on the mark, you're taking your eye off the mark. You've got to keep our eye on it. That takes effort, guys. That's what they do. I'm amazed. Of course, nowadays everything's electronic, like the COVID and modern day farmers. But in back in the day, those rows are straight. How did they keep them straight, Mark?
They marked them through the track. Just kept that lined up with the road.
All right. You take your eye off, what happens to the road? It's all over the place. That's what happens to us, guys. It's not rocket science, but I'm saying, wait a minute. Oh, this happened to the Hebrew brother. It can't happen to us. And that's where the problem comes. If we ever say to ourselves, it can't happen to me, get ready. Get ready. Because it can happen to any one of us. He says, partly in verse 33, while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So not only that, you suffered for doing what was right. What else did they suffer for? Well, being around people who were, in other words, are you with him? Yeah. Well, okay. And now you're in trouble. Now you've got to suffer because you identify with them. You're guilty by association. These people suffered because of that. It reminds you of what they put up with. He says, you had compassion on me in my chain. You can see where some of these ideas come from, where they think it's Paul that wrote it. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What else did they put up with? Do you use the word plundering? Have you ever been plundered? What's plundering? Okay. So, they were robbed. And they put up with it. Gladly. They said, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I don't know about you. I go home tonight, the door's wide open, and all my stuff has been plundered. Joy in my heart? I don't even have joy in my heart. But see, they were plundered. Why, though? See, somebody stole my stuff. They didn't steal it because I'm a preacher now. Okay, it was just a random act of evil. Okay. These people suffered because of what they stood for. You understand? That's why he's bringing these things up. which has a great reward. So they haven't lost it yet.
Boy, he was pretty powerful.
Think of some of the other stuff we mentioned in this book.
Haven't given up on it.
You're not there yet. I know where you're headed. And so, that's a lesson for all of us, you know. And for me, teach on that. This doesn't mean they're going down that road, but they've gone down that road. But give the warnings that are there. Make sure you endure. Don't give up the fight. The Hebrew writer's trying to get these guys, stay strong, keep focused on your reward. Give me a passage that talks about the reward, guys. Paul, Timothy. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth, this laid up to be a crown of righteousness. But not for me only, but for all those who love his appearance. So it's for everybody. You can have that confidence with that reward that's before us, guys. But if you don't put any value on the reward, if you don't put any value on what he has done for you, you know, of course you're going to cast that off. But he wants them to see. We have the good and bad talked about here, right? He talks about the vengeance. He talks about the punishment. He talks about the accountability. Now he talks about the reward. Okay, endures in the end. Don't cast it off. You still have it. Wonderful. See? Fine line. Fine line. How close is faithfulness and unfaithfulness? How close is that road?
Know you are. Quite the joy. Like a firecracker.
Yeah.
comes every day.
Yeah, Dave, glad to see you out along this evening. Great for the visitors. Our way. As usual, I know how we can not talk a lot of trip. I'm really seeing. On the thought or theme of three words, I am resolved. I am resolved to be a Christian, not a Christian or not. That's the ultimate. And we have, what we, I don't know, refer to the steps or whatever that happens to become Christian. We hear Romans 10:13, nothing new. Okay? Believe, Mark 16:15-16. We repent of our sins, Acts 6:38. Confess, Acts 9:37. We're baptized, Acts 28:19-20, and then we have Revelation 10. So tonight I challenge you, if you're not a Christian, I am resolved to become a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, I am resolved to be a stronger Christian. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Brethren, do not deceive children in your thinking. That's evil against them. And the thinking, be mature. I am resolved to be a stronger Christian. Go over to the next chapter, 15. Look where I'm headed. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'm a Christian, but I need to be a stronger Christian. I need to be a stronger Christian. One last passage in this section. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, turn with me to verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about and every kind of darkness, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, speaking truth in love, but grow up in all aspects of Him. He's the head, He's the Christ. If I'm a Christian, I want to be resolved to be a stronger Christian. I am resolved to defend the faith. Come with me to Colossians 4. Verses 5-6. I am resolved to defend the faith. Conduct yourself with all wisdom toward the outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, and be soft, so that you know how you should respond to the person. Hey, hopefully y'all know this fast enough. First Peter chapter 3. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you, get the gentleness and presence. And resolve to defend the faith. You have opportunity to make a church connect in our debate. You have that opportunity. You've got knowledge. You've got what to do. I am resolved to mention Jesus to others. Look back over to Matthew. We have a song we sing. Ever mention me to him? Yes, well, that would be on the day of judgment. Verse 18-20. Jesus came up and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, as well as with you always. I am resolved to mention these to others. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom the prophet is saying of himself.
worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, and get that stuff.
And bring the sound, and we're seeking those that will deliver.
Right.
That's why you don't say that. You're mentioned here.
I am resolved to be closer to God. I won't pick on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace at the time of need. Again, Hebrews 7, chapter 2, over verse 19. The law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, it is the only way better hope through which we draw near to God. And the law is all chapter 4, and I'll know where I'm going in there. 4:8. Okay, I get my fingers on it. I will get it. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Raise your hands to the center and put it by your heart and go to mind. We are drawing near to what you do. Crying for a place. Yeah, I was on fire. Father, we're drawing near to God, what we do to the church. If one's drawing near to God and the other one's not, the walk about is praying. And if one's drawing near to God and another Christian is not, our relationship is not gone. And finally, I'm resolved to have fellowship with other Christians.
John chapter 1, I want to pick up on God. First John.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as we himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and what is Jesus, His Son, and His Son, also. Again, if we go back into Acts chapter 2, establishment of the church in verse 46, so, 38, 42. Let's go to verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple of the fellowship, breaking the bread from house to house, giving up the fellowship, and taking the meal together with gladness, sincerity of heart, still giving up the fellowship, which I do. Acts 4:32, that's my last passage. Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to one of them at all. All things were the property of them. Thought it was the first part of them. Those who believed were hard. I am resolved to be a strong Christian. You are a Christian. I'm resolved to be a strong Christian. I am resolved to defend the faith. I'm resolved to mention Jesus to others. I'm resolved to draw closer to God. I'm resolved to fellowship with other Christians. The nation is so descended. We have here the right time of our voice to become a Christian. We have opportunities here. Those that are, that have sins in their lives, that need to be corrected, let on them here as well. Stand and sing. Amen. 1:1. and carrying the kids are leaving probably Friday, Keith?
Saturday. And so we remember them on the road. Of course, Courtney's out of town. Remember her and her travels. And the Keiths are going out of town this weekend.
Yep.
Going up north this weekend. All right. Okay. So remember them.
First renovation.
Building for us a good thing. We have buying the building now. We're into the renovation money, so that's a good thing. We keep continuing to pray about.
This is going to announce that's a closing prayer. President Kevin.
Uplifting and edifying, be able to sing these songs, Father. We pray that.